Have you ever considered Daniel? We know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The king at the time was tricked. See, Daniel and the king were friends. And these people, these advisors, had tricked the king into saying, "Hey, why don't you make this decree?" And vanity struck the king. They said, let's make this decree that you are going to be the only one that would be worshipped. And they knew that Daniel, at the hour of time to worship, Daniel would kneel and he would pray out loud to God. And so they just waited. And they waited, and Daniel knelt, and he gave praise to the living God. And they said, we caught you. You did wrong. And they took him before the king. And the king says, he's my friend. What do you expect me to do? Well, your decree says that anyone caught not worshiping anyone else other than you, they are to be put into the lion's den. So that's what you got to do. And the king was stuck. He couldn't go against his own law. So they put him into the lion's den. And they rolled a stone in front of the lion's den, a type of Christ, a type of, there's no way you can get out. And all of a sudden, he's in there. Now, these lions, they were starved for a reason, because anything with flesh on, they were going to devour. And the king, he went home and he just, oh my gosh, this is my friend. And the word says that he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep because his friend was in the lion's den. And he told Daniel, he says, pray to your God. Pray to your God. And ask him to deliver you out of this horrible situation. Because he was for sure that these lions were going to eat him alive. But pray to your God. Maybe your God will do something. Maybe he'll deliver you out of this situation. And he didn't sleep all night. In Daniel 6, verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting with no musicians were brought before him, and also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke. You remember there's a big rock in front of the entrance saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And he just waits. He waits for an answer. He's going, if he is still there, he's going to answer me. But if he's not, if he has been eaten by the lions, there'll be no sound but lions. Then Daniel said to the king, O King, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O King, I have done no wrong before you. He was found innocent of all charges. In this song, I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. You think Daniel was in a storm? When they threw him in that lion's den, he was going, my eyes can't be on that lion. That roar, those teeth, I got to keep my eyes up here. In one of those verses it says, he will deliver me. I will be saved. He will save me. There's another version of the same story when Daniel answers him in verse 22. My own God, it says, my own God saved me. My own God sent his angel. I love that because I take ownership myself. My own God has sent me through. My own God has helped me through. You see, a lot of people sometimes think we as Christians are arrogant. What do you mean? It's not that he belongs to us. It's that I belong to him. Amen. You know? He bought me with a price. It's called the blood. He bought me with the price that he shed on the cross. Amen. And so I belong to him. And I need to remember that every day. If I am his, what does that mean? Everything that belongs to me, guess what? I get to do with what I will, right? That car belongs to me. So what? I get to do with it what I will. I drive it where I want. I get to do with it what I will. So when God says, I own you, I am his, guess what? He gets to do with me what he wills. And so when I'm in trouble, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, God, please deliver me out of this fire. Deliver us from this furnace. But even if he doesn't, I will serve the Lord always. I will serve the Lord always. And I will keep my eyes above the waves. I will keep my eyes above the fire. So I don't know what you went through this week. Could have been bad. Could have been hard. But let me tell you what. God doesn't live in that situation. God lives above it. And he asks you, come up here with me. I got a better way. You can live as an overcomer. You can live as a conqueror. You can live in the heavenly places. Your lines are drawn in pleasant places. He's made sure of that by the price that he paid. God is always good. So, Father, I thank you for the examples like Daniel. My own God has stepped in time after time after time and has built my faith to say you will always, always be there. Your word tells me you'd never leave me and that you would never forsake me. So, Father, we come to worship you today. No matter what. No matter what. No matter what happened this week. We come to give you favor in our sight. We come to give you what you deserve, and that's praise. So, Father, I pray that your will be done in all circumstances, because we know that's the best for all of us. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just stand in awe of you, of your truth, of your word, of your love for us. Thank you, Father, that we are so privileged to enter in by the blood of Christ, and that you've made a way by that sacrifice. We don't take it lightly, Father. We open your word, believing that your Holy Spirit comes to teach us here today. We depend on it, Father. We know it to be true. And so, Father, we open our hearts, our minds, to revelation and light and life and love, that your word would show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be mostly in Romans 13 today, but I want to recap a little bit of 12 for just a minute, because we had a really nice conversation Wednesday night at Judah practice, and I don't want to miss an opportunity here. Concerning all we saw last week, this short list of gifts in Romans 12 that we talked about. And I mentioned 100% of believers are gifted by God. Every one of us. Some with maybe one very strong gift, some with many varied gifts, but everybody. Everybody is gifted by God. He left no one out. He leaves no one out. And the real joy in that came up Wednesday night, that I need to make sure I emphasize this. When you operate in your gift, it is a joy. And you don't have to struggle. When you find it and you realize, oh, this is what makes me fulfilled in my walk. That's my gift. Whatever it is or whatever those are. You don't have to go pounding away at stuff that brings you no fulfillment. Because God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't say, 50 years hard labor for you. No, he says, I'm gifting you. And it's to be useful to the body of Christ. And it's to be a joy. And a fulfilling thing to walk in it. So, we ought to look forward to that. You have to say, count me in. And when you find it, as Sharon mentioned, how simple it is in 12. says, if your gift is prophecy, you must use it in proportion to faith. 7, it says, if it is service, he must serve. If it's teaching, he must teach. No real guesswork. No, well, what do I do with this teaching gift? Well, that'd be teach. What do you do with the servant gift? You serve. And God will give you opportunity to do those things. It's not like, it's not complex. It's very simple. If it's this, then that. If this is your gift, you do that gift. End of the story. So I wanted to encourage you in that. And encourage you to go back and look back through 12, because it is, especially the end of 12, some very, very clear, important, practical instructions for us about living at peace and how to conduct ourselves so that Christ is glorified. Let's go on to 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Oh boy. What a time to talk about this. Anybody watching the impeachment stuff? And you think, I'm supposed to be subject to these people? Whichever side you're in agreement with, I don't care. You say, really? Those are the guys writing the laws that govern my life? Yes, they are. They are. And it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except by God's appointment. And the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Now, there are times, many, many times, sadly for me, I read the Word of God and I say, surely that can't be. But surely it is. I have to spend time convincing my soul to get out of the way and let my spirit be in charge and say, yes, the Word of God is true. Let it have its way. Let it say what it says. And if it says all authority is given by God and all these governments are put in place at His command, I can't say it's not. And I won't say it's not. Most people, in fact, I will just go ahead and say, all people have some aversion to authority. But I'll also say, all people are under authority. Period. Everybody's. If nothing else, you're under the authority of God. But guess what? You live in Crane, America. So there are multitudes of authorities over us. Multitudes. You have a job, maybe? More authority over you. You're a child at home? More authority over you. Grown person visiting mom? More authority over you. You know, just because you turned 18 doesn't mean hers or her dad's authority ended. I want to point out, I believe, one of the most important examples of submission to authority. Maybe I'll just go ahead and say the most important example that we see. In John 19, verse 10, Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate says, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know I have the authority to release you and to crucify you? And Jesus replied, you would have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above. He didn't say, you don't have any authority over me because it wasn't given. He said, you would have none if it had not been given from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin. Jesus submitted to the authority of Pilate, but instructed and acknowledged that authority came from His own Father. Now, you pick out something in your life that you deal with authority that's a bigger thing than that. You can't. That is, in my estimation, the ultimate example of recognition of authority given by God and coming under it. Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, could have called down angels, but instead said, yeah, you have authority and it's given by my Father. Let's keep that in mind. When we consider governments and all authority over us, I believe that's really, really important. You know, in our civil world, some of you maybe lean toward libertarianism. I sort of do. But the problem with libertarianism is we're sinful people. And even though you say, I won't mess with you if you don't mess with me, and we're doesn't hurt me, I'll go do my thing, it won't hurt you, we'll be it. Happy, happy people. That'd be fine if we weren't sinful. Even Karl Marx had a pretty good idea about communism. You know, even in the New Testament, there are some things talking about they lived with things in common with each other, almost promoting communism. It doesn't, but they almost did. What's the problem with that? We're sinful men. If we were pure of heart and not selfish and prone to getting our own way at any cost, these things would work pretty well. But they don't, because we're sinful. We have a sinful nature. In verse 2, it says, so the person who resists such authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will incur judgment. Sure, you can resist the law, but there's a consequence. I mean, an earthly, natural consequence. Right, Angela?
Yeah.
It can get pretty severe. You violate the authority enough, they just keep jacking it up, right? Let's see how much we have to do to get you in line. And by the way, it's not the authority of man that got you in line. It's the authority of God, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Man couldn't get it done.
No. But God used man to get it done.
Right. Put you in a place. Absolutely. Put you in a place. Let me control you enough that I can get your attention. Let's let him have our attention a little earlier in the process if possible, right? I think you would have done that, right? If you'd known ahead of time, what was the process? I don't want to tell your story for you, but I just thought it was a pretty good example. Because there are consequences. There is judgment. For rulers, in verse 3, for rulers can cause no fear for good conduct, but for bad. We've talked about this. This is just one of those, everybody deals with it, the driving down the highway and you see a black and white vehicle. Do you slow down or not? Yes, if you're breaking the law. No, if you're not. Right? That's simple. That's just one example, something that happens every day, all day long. Even driving down Main Street, you see that guy sitting there and you're doing 35 in the 30. It's like, oh, well, maybe, you know, depends on his mood. Because you're breaking the law. But it's downhill. I don't like riding my brake going downhill. Doesn't matter. Do you desire not to fear authority? Then do good and you will receive its commendation. For it is God's servant for your good. Authority. The authority over you is God's servant. But if you do wrong, be in fear. For it does not bear the sword in vain. It is God's servant to administer retribution on the wrongdoer. Wow. Can't we just get something happy here? Well, it is happy. Because men require structure and authority. We go nuts without it. People go crazy. Kind of like, I've never watched the movie. I just see the previews and stuff. What is it called? The Purge? It's like, let's just, I don't really know the whole thing, but apparently all laws are suspended, like for 24 hours or whatever. 24 hours. And things go really well then, right? No. Men and women go crazy. They let loose their natural evil self. Now, that's a movie. But, you know, they say life imitates art. I think really it's a well-established concept that you remove constraints on people. It's an ugly, ugly thing. So we need to recognize that those constraints, that those governments, those in authority, are God's servants. Even Hitler? Yep. It doesn't say except for. It says all authority is given by God. All is established by His hand. Let me look for just a second. Hold on. In verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath of the authorities, but also because of your conscience. For this reason, let me stop there. We'll get into taxes here in a minute. So, always obey the law. Is that what it says? Sort of sounds that way. Actually, it's really just talking about the government and those in authority are placed there by God. Now, is it possible for those in authority and government to violate a higher authority? Are there hierarchies of authority? You better believe there is. There is the highest authority, God. God's authority is above all other authorities. In the home, in the workplace, in going down the street, in the civil society. If our civil government or any other authority over you requires that you violate God's authority, do you do it? You are not required to. Arthur's talked before about metrons of influence and authority, boundaries, our sphere, our boundaries of where we personally have authority, but there is a sphere of authority for civil government. And it does not reach to our spiritual authority. God is our spiritual authority, and if civil government says something in violation of God's command in our lives, that is when we say, as the apostles did before the Sanhedrin. What did they say when they brought before the Sanhedrin? They said, now we told you not to preach in His name. And they said, we must obey God and not man. So there are times. But not as many as we would want. Right? Really not. Really not as many as we would want. It's not our opinion about, well, I don't like paying taxes. Let's look at the next section. Verse 6, for this reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants devoted to governing. There is this realm of civil authority and government. Do it, he says. It's not the only place we're told in the New Testament. Do what is required of you by civil government. Pay taxes. In verse 7, pay everyone what is owed. Everyone. not just the government, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue, and the NET says revenue to whom revenue is due. King James says custom. Oh, and then respect to whom respect is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Now it gets harder. That sounded like a judgment call to me. Who's worthy of honor? Who has honor coming? Yeah, well, none of those clowns in D.C., right? Well, I don't think it's up to us to say who's due. We have to have an understanding of God, what God says about. Let me tell you what I think about this revenue to whom revenue is due. And then A, that says, owe no one anything. And then I'll go and finish in just a second. But owe no one anything. Some people jump on this and say, well, you're not supposed to borrow money, you're not supposed to lend money, all this stuff on this Old Testament, you know, referring back to Old Testament things about the borrower as slave to the lender. But let me tell you what this says to me. After really digging into this, owe no one anything. I think it means be of high integrity. You owe somebody, you pay it. That doesn't mean, like, if you owe on your house, pay it off today, or you're in violation of this rule. No, I'm saying, if you have a house payment that's due on the 15th, pay it by the 15th. If you owe something, pay it. If somebody loaned you $5 and you said, I'll pay you back tomorrow, pay it back tomorrow. The simplest to the biggest thing in your life. Some people will try to say, well, this owing and all this stuff really has to do with anything that degrades in value and all this. They get very complicated. It's not that complicated, I don't think. But I'm just talking about borrowing $5. I made the mistake of feeling sorry for this kid at school last year. Mr. Heath, I had this situation, blah, blah, blah. He tells me the story. Can I borrow $5? I'll pay you tomorrow. Teachers never should loan students money. It causes a rift because he took months to pay me back, with me reminding him almost daily. And I didn't get mad about it, but I wasn't going to let him get away with it. He'd walk in the door. Oh, no, I don't have any cash with me. Over and over and over. He finally did pay me. But it was that the Christian, was that the Christ-like way of dealing with he owed me? No. Say what you're going to do and do it. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let your yes be yes. If you owe someone, pay them. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it harder than it is. Just do what you say you're going to do, and God is exalted. Because people know you as a Christian. It is for that conscience sake it mentions earlier. It's not just because the law says so. Because the law does tell you to pay your bills, right? I mean, it's kind of a contract. You know, you sign up to pay for services or whatever is a contract. The law says you've got to pay what you say you're going to pay. But it's not for that sake only. It's because what we do reflects on our Father. For the name of Jesus. For the sake of God's name. You know, people misuse that phrase, for God's sake. Yes, for God's sake, do what you say you're going to do in the name of Christ. Because it reflects on Him. Disobedience. It's interesting that here in the very week I was studying for this chapter was Martin Luther King Day. A man who exemplified how to bring attention to government missteps, ungodly abuse of people. I believe that's what Martin Luther King did. He brought to light and held the government's feet to the fire by civil disobedience. And many, many people in that time period in the 60s did exactly that. Were they allowed by God to do that? When civil authority violates the principles of God, yes. Because God says there's no free or slave, there's no Gentile or Jew. We're all the same in His view. And so when man's law says, yes, you are different, and we're going to treat you differently than we're going to treat you, just because we think we ought to, because we don't like what you look like or what where you came from, then you are obligated to God above man. I have such great respect for how Martin Luther King actually went about doing just that. Not with violence, but with the Word of God on his lips, with an understanding of how God sees humanity. Interesting that this comes up this week. After we've had a day of recognition for him. I'll point out that our Constitution, in the words of John Adams, he says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern government of any other. That tells me that there will be times when even our own Constitution, because it is corrupted by an immoral people abusing it, using it for purposes not intended by the founders. When that happens, we have to be very aware of when it violates God's principles. However, they came to the conclusion that abortion is okay, that we should allow it upon request, because it's a constitutional right. However they got there, doesn't matter how they got there. What does God say about that? Do we submit to God's authority or man's authority? Do we say, well, the Constitution allows it, we're good? No. You call evil, evil. And we practice it every day. Let's go on. Back in 7, pay respect to whom respect is due and honor to whom honor is due, and owe no one anything. Just put those two things together. If you see that someone is due some respect and you haven't given it, you owe it to them. That's part of the deal. It's not just money. It's what they are owed, what you recognize that is owed. Except to love one another. Don't owe anything except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Let me point out, well, let's just go ahead and read 9. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there is any other commandment, I think that's funny. Paul says, if there's any other commandment, like he doesn't know, are summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. I think if we would spend some time and really get that settled in our hearts, let it get written on our hearts, that all those commandments, we don't need to go pick and choose. Well, let's see, did I not steal? I didn't steal from anybody. Did I not covet? Not really. I didn't really covet. I like his car, but I didn't really covet. And did I do any of those things? No, forget that. Forget the little bullet points. Let's go to the big point. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Anybody you rub up next to. Okay? You believe that? I believe that. I mean, anybody that you have some kind of contact with, I believe comes under that title. Well, he doesn't live next door. He doesn't even go to church with me. For God's sake, calling your neighbor. Really? For our God's sake, when you have contact with somebody, call him your neighbor. Love him as you love yourself. What does that mean? Well, we all take pretty good care of ourselves every chance we get. Right? That's really part of that corruption of nature. It's like, oh, it's all about me. You know, I got to take care of me. It's me first. I got to eat. I got to sleep. I got to have a good job. I got to have a good car. And if you take all of those things that you want for yourself and apply them to everybody you contact, love your neighbor as yourself. Agape love. That is the word. That we can forget all of the law, all of the commandments. Forget, oh, now which one came first and what does it say about murder? Does it say kill or murder? Don't worry about it. Let's go to the big one. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, they're summed up here. Man, he made it easy, didn't he? He made it easy to remember. He didn't make it easy to do. Because we can't do it in ourselves. We can only do it by Christ, by the Holy Spirit's empowering us to do it, because we are unloving and unlovely people in ourselves. Right? Yeah, sadly. But with the Holy Spirit, we can emulate Christ. We can speak as Christ would speak. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Man, all that time I spent memorizing the Ten Commandments. Not really. I'll tell you, here's a good one for you. You might not believe this, but it's the truth. When I was first saved, I was so ignorant of what the Word said about anything, except that I needed to be saved. Thank God. I asked a man about the commandments. And I said, you know, the Ten Commandments, or is it a 12? You know, whatever. The 10 or 12 commandments, whatever they are. Because I didn't know. Guess what? I don't need to know. There's one I need to know. Love my neighbor as myself. But that's how ignorant I was back then. Right back there in that foyer is where I asked the man the question. What was that, 37 years ago? And he was very polite, very kind. He didn't say, what? You don't know how many commandments there are? He just answered my question. But God answers it even further here. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of all the law, not just those commandments. Verse 11. What time is it? We're good. And do this because we know the time. That is already the hour for us to awake from sleep, for our salvation is now nearer than when we became believers. Is that true? Yes. Don't know how near, but it's nearer. It is nearer now than when we began. I will venture to say, I could probably make a lot of money betting on this, if anybody would take the bet, that all of us will see Jesus in heaven rather than when he comes to earth, when he returns. We'll see him first when we go there. It's not like we're going to be here for the second coming. I just believe that because there's 2,000 years of evidence that he's not coming yet. But he's closer than he was. But that doesn't really matter. It doesn't change how we're to act. But we know the end of things. That ought to dictate how we are now, no matter how far or near it is. 12, the night has advanced toward dawn. The day is near. So let me just back up. Did I mention something about counting of the days last week? Counting your days? Numbering your days? Or was that at Judah? I did it here. I'll just remind you that in Texas, I am expected to live 78.4 years. Life expectancy in Texas for a guy like me. Well, except for the heart problem, maybe less than that. You know, that's a healthy guy like me, 78.4 years. And my body says, you're not healthy like that. But let's just say 78 years. The night has advanced toward dawn. The day is near. The day of my being done here is near. And I don't care how old you are, it's near for you too. Not as near as for me, if you're younger than me necessarily. But we like to set that in the corner and just push it away and say, I don't want to think about the end. I don't want to think about that. You don't really have to dwell on it, but consider there are some things to get done before the day is over. The night has advanced toward dawn. The day is near. So then we must lay aside the works of darkness and put on the weapons of light. Does that have something to do with love your neighbor? The weapons of light? Bless and do not curse? All those things we're talking, 12? Yeah. Let us live decently as in the daytime. All right, before I finish this, remember who he's writing to. He's not writing to a bunch of heathens. He's writing to believers in Rome, Jews and Gentiles alike. And he says, let us live decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in discord and jealousy. Why does he say that? Because that's what some of them are doing. Probably all of them are doing at some level. Even just the jealousy and discord. What's the whole point? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. So this whole thing about the Gentiles came in because the Jews didn't, that they were, the Gentiles were grafted in, made room by those who were broken off. And there's this jealousy and discord. But let's not live that way. Do we have any of that going on now in our society? Oh my goodness. Jealousy and discord. But also, do we have carousing and drunkenness? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, we do. Sexual immorality and sensuality is pressed on us everywhere we look. Opportunity to live not in the light, but in the dark. But 14, here we go. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. Put on Jesus Christ. You know what happens if we just put on Jesus Christ and we go back to that commandment that sums it all up? That's what we do. You put on Jesus Christ and all of a sudden you love your neighbor. If it's Him living and not you. If you've died and Christ lives. That's the only way it works, that Christ manifests, the Holy Spirit empowers, and all of a sudden, people that are unlovable, we can love. All those people we rub up next to, day in and day out, that we can actually love our neighbors as ourselves if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Let me look over this for just a second because I didn't really follow anything in order over here. I'd like to reiterate this idea of governments. That's talking about civil, you know, governments being put in place like civil government. But it is just as important to apply that principle to any authority we are under. Not just elected people, but every authority that's over us, we are obligated by the Word to do what it says about that authority. whatever sphere we're operating in, work, home, the city, the county, the state, the nation. Let me tell you about a very, very sad thing I saw on TV the other day. It's one of those real life crime things that I watch too much of. Talking about loving your neighbor. This example of how far from that we are in our society. In this part of this city where there's the Bloods and the Crips, is that what they're called?
Yeah.
The two big gangs. I don't know what city it was. I don't know if it's L.A. or anyways, some big city. Turns out that there was this conflict between a couple of groups of people from these two gangs, and they shoot at each other and take off and run. And this man pulls, these two guys are in this car, and they pull up in this left turn lane at this stoplight waiting on the light. And one of them sees this boy walking with blue jeans and a blue jacket on. He's 12 years old. He just went to the store and got some new shoes. He was just headed back home. Good kid. Good student. Great kid. This man gets out of the car, shoots the boy, and gets back in and drives away. He has no idea who he is, but he had blue on. And that's not his colors. That's sad enough. But here's the video. This boy is shot in the back by this convenience store. He falls down. He's crawling on the sidewalk in front of this convenience store. He's crawling up the sidewalk. And this guy coming up to go into the convenience store, he sees him crawling. He just opens the door and walks on in. Then he looks back out like, what's he doing? What's that red stuff running out? 12-year-old boy bleeding to death on the sidewalk, and he's kind of aggravated because he's kind of in the way of the door. Wow. How far from this commandment are we in our society? I would bet that guy that did that at the door would say, yeah, I believe in God. You know, I'm a Christian. I don't know that he would. A lot of people do that. I don't want God to pull that video up for me where I've done something like that. Is that loving your neighbor? No, I don't think so. So didn't want to get so down about this stuff because this is really good news to me. Let me just finish with reiterating this summation. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's an easy one to remember, something we can work on for the rest of our lives. Do you have something?
You know, people ask me at different times about election. Tom is very involved in our elections. Jimmy has run for office, and I'm just going to give you, there's a standard in which a Christian should use to decide what you're going to vote on. And I'm just going to tell you mine. And it's just really one question. And from that question, I go further. But this one question disqualifies a candidate quickly, and that's the abortion question. And why that question disqualifies that is by the Word of God. He says when you kill your children, I will remove my hand from you. Now, that's the quickest way to get God out of our nation. And to be able to continue to have God bless us, I think we still are in one of the greatest nations of the world. In that sense that we are able to, if we don't like a law, we can work to get rid of the law. We can still do something to try to do something about it. We can complain or we can work. So I choose to work. But the reality of what we're able to do is vote and make our voice be heard. But the abortion issue is a huge issue. God loves children. And He loves babies. And so the abortion issue is huge. It's huge in this nation. And what He believes, you know, I need to say this as far as why He chose Abraham. He didn't choose the Israel. He didn't choose Israel because they were such great people. He chose Israel because they would teach their children. So it's important, it's imperative that we teach our children. As parents, we shouldn't leave it to our school system. We shouldn't leave it to our elders, as parents, we should teach our children. What? Well, the Word of God. Well, that means we got to know the Word of God. It is imperative that God is infiltrating our homes. It's infiltrating our churches. It's infiltrating the very thing that God wants us to be. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And let me tell you what, when that happens, there's a revolution that happens within the home. It happens within ourselves. Sharon and I had a conversation yesterday, and she looked across the table at me, and she says, "The house, the house, the house." And I looked at her, what are you talking about? She goes, "What in 2020 is going to happen in that house?" And she pointed at me. He says, "What's going to happen in 2020 in this house? That's going to change. That's going to happen. That's what's going to go on in this house that you're expecting to happen." Well, it says, write the vision and make it plain, so you're just not wandering and meandering around. Well, I got some vision. I got some goals. God's placed some things in me. What vision is God giving you? What is God birthing in you in 2020 that He has an expectation, that you have an expectation of God? What are you asking of God that only God can do? You know, you may be able to do it by the flesh. Don't waste your time on things of the flesh. Do things by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is able to do more than whatever you can think or imagine. And I can imagine a lot. I really can. Go further, go more, you know. What is it? What do you want God to do in your life? More than this, I know that. So,